Good morning, Trinity. This morning we are in John 18. We'll finish up this chapter today. We're going to be in verses 28 through 40 of John 18. It's John 18, 28 through 40. This is Jesus' trial before Pilate, of course, and I'm calling this scene Truth on Trial. This passage is structured by drawing a dramatic contrast between Jesus and the Jewish officials, on the one hand, and between Jesus and Pilate, on the other hand. And it's interesting, these dramatic contrasts are reinforced by Pilate's movement between the inside of his office headquarters and the outside. You'll see him running back and forth as an errand boy this morning. So today, what I want us to see in John 18, 28 through 40, is that because Jesus is truth, we must listen to his voice. Kids, I thought this morning about playing pretend. Do y'all like to play pretend? Yeah? I know I like to play pretend. That was the favorite thing to do when I was a kid. Sometimes other kids would play pretend, but sometimes they would want to play football or basketball, or maybe they'd want to play a board game, or maybe they'd want to watch TV or something, but I was always interested in playing pretend. That was what I wanted to do. You can pretend to be a lot of different things. You can pretend to be a king, or maybe a queen, or a warrior, or a wizard maybe, or an animal. Lots of good things to pretend to be. But really, playing pretend is all about acting like something that you really aren't, isn't it? That's the fun of it, isn't it? It would be a little bit silly for me to pretend to be Pastor Chris, because that's who I am already. I don't have to pretend that. That's just who I am. It would be a little silly for Ty to pretend to be Ty, or for Charlotte to pretend to be Charlotte, or for Caleb to pretend to be Caleb. You already are that, aren't you? Well, in our Bible passage today, we have some people playing pretend, if you can believe it. The Jewish priests, they liked to pretend that the way, they liked to pretend that they were holy and they were righteous and even the most holy and the most righteous, but really, they weren't even close. And Pilate, the governor that we'll read about, he liked to play pretend. He liked to pretend that he was a king. And he was nothing like a true king. The only person, in fact, in our story who's not playing pretend is Jesus himself, because he truly is righteous, even though the Pharisees weren't, and he truly is king, even though Pilate isn't. So as we read, keep your ears open. Because we're going to notice some folks playing pretend, and ultimately we're going to see how Jesus is not playing pretend, and we must listen to his voice, because he is truly king and truly righteous. Let me pray for us. Father, we are all this morning, each one of us, under the power of your voice. And you have told us that your voice is truth. Father, convict us of this truth. Don't allow us to turn aside to the left or to the right, but instead, let us hear from you and let us listen. I pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read beginning in verse 28 of chapter 18 in John. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. And so Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is God's word. Look with me at verse 28 in our passage this morning. The Jewish priests and officials march Jesus from Caiaphas, the impotent high priest's house, to the governor's headquarters early in the morning. But here's what's really interesting. In verse 28, it says that these Jewish priests would not enter Pilate's house, his headquarters, so that they wouldn't be defiled but could eat the Passover. Now, the Passover, it was a very sacred meal. This is one of the most sacred festivals of the Jews. And the priests, well, they had to be ritually pure in order to prepare the Passover. That was their role. So it would be quite an interruption if the priests couldn't even prepare the Passover meal. And of course, the priests had to eat the meal themselves, too. And so being defiled, as they saw it, was out of the question, especially so near to this great feast. They wouldn't have time to cleanse themselves again. Now, perhaps you're not as sensitive to irony as I am, but to me this passage absolutely screams irony, and I'll tell you why. These priests are supposed to be the most holy, the most righteous people in all the world. In fact, Jesus had said that if your righteousness doesn't exceed these Pharisees and priests, that you would not be able to enter into heaven. But they were so concerned with purity that just in case there was a little bit of leaven in Pilate's house, they didn't want anything to do with it. And so they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean, and they left, they didn't enter his house. But what they couldn't see, in fact, is how completely drenched in defilement that they already were. After all, they had just finished a very long night of false trials, lying, beating, and abusing Jesus. And they finish it all off with a nice morning round of attempted murder of the innocent. For that is what Jesus is. He is innocent. This is quite unceremonious behavior, if you ask me. It's quite odd for men who are so concerned with being ceremonially clean. But they, in fact, are blind to the depths of their own depravity and defilement. And all the while, they try not to step into Pilate's house, thinking that that, of all things, would defile them. Where else do we see this impure corruption of the Jewish priests on display while they're claiming to be pure? Well, in verse 29, Pilate asks them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they prove themselves corrupt when they cannot give an answer, saying instead, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." They cannot articulate any crime, and so they presume upon their positional authority, like saying, "Look, we're the chief priests, all right, Pilate? So if we say someone is evil, you ought to believe us." They have no witnesses, as we saw last week. They have no crime, no just cause whatsoever. and yet they twist their authority to kill the innocent. Finally, they even admit it outright, the peak of irony here, in their retort to Pilate, saying, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And yet here they are, doing just that. And the illegality of their course does not turn them from it. These ostensibly pure priests just unknowingly pled guilty to attempted murder. But they're not done in their serial law-breaking. In contrast to the guilty priests, Pilate, in verse 38, pronounces, "I find no guilt in Jesus." And you see, when Pilate seeks to release one man to them, of course, in his mind, he's thinking, well, this is the innocent one. Obviously, he would release the innocent one. Pilate had done this in years past for this festival of the Jews, and these guilty priests, perhaps unsurprisingly at this point, advocate for a criminal to go free while condemning Jesus, the innocent, to death. You know, in truth, stepping into a Gentile's house would have been the least impure thing that these guilty priests had done all day. They only pretend to be pure. And as they petition Pilate for prosecution of Jesus, it is ironic because it's not his crimes that they're able to articulate. It is, in fact, their own. "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," they say. But Jesus is different from them, for even Pilate can see Jesus is innocent. Jesus is truly pure and truly righteous, for as he says in verse 37, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So even though these vile priests, they're cursing his name, Jesus proves that he is righteous and true. Look here at verse 32. When the Jews had decided to kill him by a Roman cross rather than by their own laws, verse 32 says, "This happened to fulfill the word Jesus spoke about what kind of death he was going to die." This is once more one of John's favorite literary devices. This is a narrative aside, highlighting the truth for us in this passage, the highlighting for us to see what is the meaning of this passage. And you see, it refers actually not even to something that Jesus said in John. It refers back to the Synoptic Gospels. You can see this in Matthew 20:19, Mark 10:33, and Luke 18:32-33. And these all record Jesus saying, "I will be delivered over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." And in our passage, Jesus has already been mocked, and he is about to be flogged, and they will advocate repeatedly for his crucifixion by these Gentile Romans. So in other words, Jesus' prophecy has come true. But listen, here's the point in all this. In the Old Testament, prophets, they were judged based on whether or not their prophecies came true. That's a pretty good way to judge a prophet, you ask me. That makes sense to me. If you tell the future wrong, you're probably not a real prophet. It's an easy dividing line. Instead, you'd be just pretending to be a prophet. You see, in Deuteronomy 18:20, it had said that if a prophecy doesn't come true, then the prophet who spoke it shall be put to death. But here, Jesus' prophecy does come true, and yet, ironically, it is he who is put to death by these polluted priests. But even while they commit their crimes, Jesus is shown to have true righteousness, for he foretold truly. This is the kind of righteousness the priests only pretend to have. You know, these priests, they were so concerned with this dead, powerless ritual of purification for eating the Passover lamb that they could not see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world standing chained in front of them. But irony strikes here too, for these polluted priests still prepared the Lamb of God, the Passover meal, for us. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. My question for you this morning is, where do you pretend to be pure, like these priests did? Where do you play the part of pure religion, following the forms, saying the right words, standing and sitting where you ought to, and yet all the while completely blind to the voice of the truth? Do you play at religion when all the while the truth himself is standing before you? Do you embrace impurity and defilement over and over again as an old friend, like these polluted priests did, while you pretend to be pure? Do not play at Christianity. It is no plaything. Jesus bears witness to the truth to you this morning, that without true faith in him, you will not pretend your way into his kingdom. No amount of church attendance or money given to the church or social media photos of your morning Bible study have the power to deal with your defilement, your sin, which pollutes all people. For that, you need someone who is truly righteous, not pretend righteous. And only Jesus is truly righteous. He proclaims to you today that everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And so for you, I plead with you, leave behind pretend religious observances, for it is thin and weak, it's unfulfilling, and it has no power to save you. This is only a pale imitation of truth, but it is truth himself who calls to you today to be purified in him, in true righteousness rather than pretend righteousness. Listen to him. Stop pretending. Believe in Jesus. Believe him who is truth, for there is no other righteousness that you can call your own. Jesus was prosecuted as evil when he was all that was good in this world, so that you who are evil, polluted, defiled by your sins, would be called free and forgiven in him. Listen to Jesus' voice this morning. Repent of your impurities and instead embrace a free righteousness given for you. So this morning we've been hearing God's word concerning Jesus' trial before Pilate, and I've called this Truth on Trial. And as we walk through this passage, our pace, as we have seen, is slowed through this thick irony that we're wading through. But in being slowed, we are able to see our surroundings much more clearly. And so first, we saw that the Pharisees and the chief priests were only pretending to be holy and righteous, but were polluted and impure. Now we move on to examine Jesus' trial before Pilate, and we'll find that while Pilate only pretends to be king, Jesus is the true king, and so we must listen to his voice. Look with me at verse 33. Pilate, he goes into his headquarters to speak with Jesus, or more properly, to perform an inquiry. He asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Which is interesting, because John hasn't recorded that charge on Jesus, but again, John expects you to have read the synoptics at this point, and that charge is levied against him there. Now, what Pilate's trying to do here is he's trying to bait Jesus into confirming the Pharisees' charge against him, that he's claiming to be this rival king to Caesar. But Jesus does not fall for it. You know, with all Pilate's supposed authority, it's ironic that his first question unknowingly betrays that he has no idea who's really in charge. He doesn't know who's king. This is John's point, in fact. This is why he structures it this way. Pilate may pretend to be like a king, but funnily enough, he is sort of playing go-between or messenger between Jesus and the Jewish priests here. That's not very regal, if you ask me. Pilate is also nothing like a just king who executes right judgments, but he's simply doing what the Jews are also doing. He is seeking what is expedient for himself. But a king really ought to be about the business of doing justice among his people wisely. You can see that in Proverbs often. You can see that it becomes all the more obvious who is a righteous king in this story and who's a pretender, as we see Pilate and Jesus continue to speak. You know, Jesus, he stakes his claim to the throne on truth. His right to rule is based on his essential nature as the truth. In other words, Jesus is king because Jesus is truth. He's the only one capable of dealing justly as a righteous king ought to do. Pilate is not capable to do this, as we see, as he proves. He seeks not the truth. In fact, he doesn't even know what truth is. He says, "What is truth?" Which again is ironic, for Jesus, the truth, stands right in front of him. But Jesus, Pilate, does not seek the truth. He seeks what is expedient. This is nowhere clearer than when Pilate seeks to release a dangerous criminal back into society. Now, if you're a ruler of people, a governor of people, that's one of the worst things you could probably do, is just let dangerous criminals back into society. It is your judge, your purview to prosecute dangerous individuals, not to release them into society. But Pilate, he just wants to appease his people rather than do justice. And that's a familiar beat. We see that from rulers all the time and all through history. But can I just come aside for a moment and say that this is true of everyone who does the work of governing, whether that is governors or whether that's your pastor or your ruling elders. If you want to be a good leader, you must not simply appease your own people. You must not choose what is expedient, but you must choose to do what is right. And oftentimes that means doing what is hard. So sometimes, like Pilate, your pastor and your elders will be faced with outcries for us to do what is expedient, what is easy, what appeases one or another of you. But we must not do this. We must do what is right and what is just, even if it is hard for us and even if it is hard for you. But Pilate, he wants to appease his people rather than to do justice. And so, even in the same breath that Pilate says, "I find no guilt in Jesus," this Roman ruler admits his own guilt because he allows for Barabbas, a guilty criminal, to go free instead of Jesus. Pilate, by his own words, is just as guilty for killing an innocent man as the Jewish officials were. In fact, this is interesting. Verse 40 says that Barabbas was a robber in John. But your Bibles might have a note there that says that the word can also be translated as an insurrectionist. And in fact, other Gospels will say that he was a rebel, an insurrectionist. This is someone who would have sought to overthrow Roman rule. So Pilate at last proves that he is a poor pretender king, because he lets a rebel to his own authority to go free, while he allows an innocent man, Jesus, to be condemned as an insurrectionist, as someone whose claim to be king rivals Caesar's, is how he puts it. Pilate is a poor substitute for a king. He is merely an unqualified pretender, but Jesus is no pretender. He is true king. But Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world. In verse 36, look there with me. Jesus' kingdom is not visible, and so Pilate thinks that his kingdom is a pretend kingdom, but it's actually more real than any earthly kingdom. In fact, Jesus' power as true king is so powerful that members of every tribe, every nation, and every tongue, or in other words, citizens of all these earthly kingdoms, will in fact change their allegiance when they hear the true king speaking the truth. For as Jesus says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate couldn't really understand that Jesus was actually telling him about how his kingdom functions and how it usurps, it overcomes, and outshines earthly kingdoms. And you know, ever since Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, Billions of people around the world have come to listen to his voice as supreme, as the ultimate authority for their life. And even we here this morning confess that Jesus is King, and our allegiance to him exceeds even our obedience to mayors and governors and presidents of our own nation, for we must obey God rather than men. Amen? No kingdom in the world has ever boasted billions of citizens. There is no comparison between this pretender king and the true king. Next week, we're going to speak much more about Jesus' kingship. This theme kind of expands in the next passage in John 19. We'll look at what this is and what it looks like. But for now, I want us to recognize simply that Jesus is the true king. And as I've said, he is a truly righteous king. He's not like the pretend kings and rulers of this world that we see in our own lives and our governments, because Jesus is the first truly righteous king there ever was. And so we have no need to fear his judgments or his will for us. You may disagree with the will of an earthly ruler. You may fear their will, but there's no need to do that with Jesus. He is truly righteous, and so we must gladly submit to him who is truth. We must submit to the true King of righteousness. We must listen to his voice. This makes me think of sovereign citizens. Have you ever heard that term? Some people, they claim to be sovereign citizens, or in other words, people who declare that they are a nation unto themselves, really. They say, well, it's not fair that I have been born into this nation. I didn't agree to that, and so I am a sovereign citizen. And therefore, they're only beholden to obey the laws that they want to obey. You see this a lot in traffic stop videos. Maybe you've seen one of these. A policeman will approach a person in their car, but these people claim, I'm a sovereign citizen, and so I'm exempt from laws like speeding. I didn't pass that law. I'm exempt from laws against having a driver's license. I don't need one of those. I'm a sovereign citizen. I don't need to comply with police commands. I am a sovereign citizen. Now, much of the time, this ends up going quite badly for these folks. Sometimes folks will get tased or dragged out of their cars and arrested. But the best of these folks, the well-intentioned ones, what they're trying to do is they're trying to push back on ways in which government can become tyrannical against normal citizens who really haven't done anything wrong, but who might nonetheless be charged with a crime. But sometimes these sovereign citizens they're needlessly rebellious or purposely antagonistic. But on the other hand, sometimes they're reacting logically to some instances of police overreach or corruption. So it's a bit of a mixed bag. But I share this story with you to show you that sometimes we are quick to imagine ourselves as sovereign citizens. We are tempted to believe that there is no authority above us, and that we can act capriciously if we deem it necessary. We could rebel if we feel like it. And one way in which too many of us become sovereign citizens is when we disobey a speed limit sign, for instance. Pass that and say, well, I see that, but you see, I'm allowed to speed. In that moment, we're not so different from the sovereign citizens I've spoken of, but we take it on ourselves to selectively disobey. We choose what is literally expedient for us. And this is, after all, what the Pharisees and the high priests were doing. They were selectively disobeying their own law. And they were doing it in order to try and kill Jesus. And of course, Pilate, being a poor pretender king, he would not execute justice, but he selectively disobeys the law as well. He chose what is expedient rather than what was just and right. And so I ask, where do you see yourself becoming little pretender kings and queens in this world? We like to think that we're sovereigns over our own lives, that we're the captain of our own ship, We get to decide our destiny. For all this country's very many great features, this is certainly one bug. We Americans do tend to view ourselves as sovereign individuals far too often, don't we? Now, I love the freedom that we're afforded here, but too often we take this self-determination into the pew with us, in fact. We like to pick and choose which parts of Scripture apply to us at different times and how they apply to us. And unfortunately, that just too often is ways that that are beneficial to us, rather than calling us on anything we may have done wrong. But the thing about it is just how selective that we can be, and it always seems like what we believe happens to be quite expedient for us is what we happen to believe that is true and right. Now, maybe you're all for church discipline when it's someone else's turn. Maybe you're the biggest advocate for justice, but you don't seem to be able to see where justice might rightly be dealt upon you, as it should be for all of us. This is the same problem the Pharisees had. They wanted their own brand of mob justice done to Jesus, but they weren't willing to hear King Jesus' judgments upon them. And so they sought to kill him. Maybe the shoe's on the other foot for you. Maybe you're a leader of some sort, and when problems come across your desk, you tend to choose what is expedient rather than what is right. Maybe your decision even comes at quite a great cost to someone, but you, like Pilate, have decided that whatever you decide is okay, so long as it keeps you out of trouble, so long as it keeps you comfortable and makes your problems go away. Now here you might be tempted to think, that's just like so-and-so, you know? He really needs to hear Pastor's sermon this week. But I'm not talking about so-and-so. I'm talking about you. Now, I don't know who needs to hear that, but the thing is that we all tend to make ourselves into little pretender kings. We become authorities unto ourselves, and we decree that whatever's most expedient for me is most desirable. But you are not little kings and queens. You are subjects, in fact. You only pretend at being kings and queens. We are all of us subjects under the true King, under Jesus Christ the righteous. And our allegiance has consequences for how we live our lives. And so as Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. We must give up considering ourselves to be sovereign citizens in Christ's kingdom. For some of you, this is going to mean submitting yourself under church authority, for King Jesus has put in place elders and shepherds to whom he has given true authority for your souls. But for others of you, maybe that means submitting to other legitimate authorities in your life that God has placed over you, even when that comes at great cost to you. For these are ways in which we submit to our true King rather than pretending to be kings and queens, sort of like Pilate did. Now, this will always look like obeying the law, obeying the rules, obeying just authorities, because we've seen just how bad it goes for Pilate and the Jewish officials when they choose instead what is expedient rather than listening to these words of truth that Jesus has for them. You know, all of reality must submit to King Jesus. Just like we saw in verse 32 with his prophecy, he knew how they would try to kill them. He told people how they were going to try and kill him. And yet, here they are, conforming to his prophecy. If all reality must conform and obey the voice of King Jesus, who are you to pretend to be exempt from his rule? So let's review where we've been. This morning we have said that because Jesus is truly righteous and truly King, we must listen to his voice. And we saw that Jesus is truly righteous, while the Jewish officials were completely corrupt, even though they pretended to be righteous. And we saw that Jesus is truly king, while Pilate was merely a poor substitute for king, for he was ruled by the opinion of the mob and by his own whim, rather than being a just ruler himself. So as we close, I want to draw your attention to a thread here that ties this all together. What do the Jewish officials and Pilate have in common here? Well, they had no humility. And they counted themselves as more worthy than others. This led them to pretend to be righteous, to pretend to do justice, to pretend to have all authority, and to pretend that they were sinless in all of their judgments. Friends, do not pretend to have the truth, for Christ is not pretending to be your king. Our passage says that the priests were trying to be pure for Passover, notably, but Jesus is the true Passover lamb who makes us pure by his blood. You know, Pilate thought he knew the burden of authority, but he knew nothing of the true king, couldn't recognize him. And he is him who carries the burden of all of our sin to set us free from captivity to sin. And so while the villains in this story had not an ounce of humility, it is King Jesus who actually shows perfect humility here in going to the cross for us rather than insisting on his own rights or using his authority for his benefit to free himself. Jesus is truly righteous and truly king. And King Jesus uses his authority to set free the captives, not like Pilate did, by throwing away the just penalty upon Barabbas, but in fact by paying this penalty in full himself. And while Barabbas and the priests were equally impure for their sins and their transgressions, Jesus gives his true righteousness to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are all too aware that our own rulers do not deal perfectly with us. Even our own shepherds and pastors do not always deal rightly with us. And so just like Pilate and just like the priests, we confess that we live in that same world where we are all touched by this defilement of sin, and we all are seeking what is expedient. But Father, I pray in thanks today that there is a just and true and pure King. And I thank you that he is our King. I thank you that you have given your Son to us so that we would not perish under our defilement, but instead that we would be saved, that we would be given his own true righteousness for our own. We are thankful. We are floored. We are flabbergasted. And yet, this word that you have given to us is true. And so we give thanks to it, and we listen to him who is truth. In Jesus' name, amen.